Well, good morning. How are we this morning? Sunday after Easter, huh? Man, I'm glad you guys are here. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it or turn it on, and we're going to dive right into Luke 24, verses 13 through 35 this morning. And while this is a big chunk of scripture, I promise you it's going to be well worth our time this morning. And if you don't have a Bible or own a Bible, go ahead and on the back tables, we have Bibles just kind of hanging out there. Grab that one. If you want, you don't have one, go ahead and grab one on your way out. And you can go ahead and take that. That's our gift to you. And so bring it back and use it next week. And we'll just be super glad that you have it. And so now let's get going here. So I'm wondering if you've ever missed something that's been right in front of you. I'm wondering if, I think like my wife will often ask me if I'm looking for something or if I can't seem to find something. My wife will often ask me, have you looked with woman eyes? And if we're looking for something with our girls, and let me set up a scenario for you. My girls, McKenna and Lila, they're 7 and 4, and they have baby blankets, which are, we call in our family, we call them Mimi's. And so the dreaded Mimi, we cannot find Mimi at bedtime scenario. We'll go with this. And so and Kenna nor Lila can go to sleep, or will they even close their eyes without Mimi present in their hands. And so we oftentimes at bedtime, we find ourselves, I find ourselves, because in our family, one thing that we've decided is that I'm going to put the girls to bed every night and have that constant touch with them. And so right about bedtime, don't give me that look. Give me that. You guys can't even see the look she's giving me right now. Anyways, I digress. I put the girls to bed every night, and we find ourselves quite often in this space where the girls are in bed, and I sang to them, I read to them, I got them their water, we forgot to brush their teeth, so I get them back up to spend 15 more minutes brushing their teeth, we put them back in the bed. Depending on how tired I am, sometimes I just pretend like I don't hear them, and you don't need to brush your teeth tonight. They're going to fall out anyways, you're going to get new ones. What do you really need to brush? Anyways, and then as I'm going to leave, what will often happen is one of the girls will say, hey, where's Mimi? And, oh, crap. All right, so let's go find Mimi. And I start looking all over the place. And I look and I look and I look. And I'm looking under things and I'm looking over things. And I'm looking with my hands and I'm moving stuff around trying to find Mimi, because I know that at this point, I do not want to tap Mama back in. She is clocked out. She is done for the night. And if I have to tap her back in, there is going to be to pay. And so I don't want to do it. And so I try with everything within me not to tap Mama back in, because it just doesn't go well for me. And so there's only two occasions where I will tap Mama back in, and that's one, if my dad abilities are insufficient to handle the situation that has come up, I will tap Mama back in. And that happens more often than I would care to admit. But then the other one is that if we cannot find Mimi's, I will, as a last resort, go back to Mama, tap her in, and say, hey, baby, so I just want you to know, the girls are not going to go to sleep until we find this thing. So can you please help me find this thing? To which she is always going to say, did you look with your hands and not only with your eyes? To which I will respond, yes. I looked with my hands. I moved stuff around. She's like, did you look under things? Did you look over things? Did you move stuff? Did you look behind stuff? Did you look in between stuff? And I'm like, yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, baby, I wouldn't have tapped you in if I hadn't done all this. Like, I cannot find this. Like, it's gone. I don't know where it went. It's like the socks in the dryer. It's just mysteriously vanished. And so without fail, every single time, she's like, all right. But if I walk right in there, and if I find this, it's just going to be problems. To which I always get that panic. Let me look one last time. Let me make one last trip down there, and then I'll come back. No, baby, it's not. It's not there. And I guarantee you, she walks in, she heads in, she lifts one thing, and there it is. It's like a superpower. I don't understand how this works. I do not have that ability or capability to make Mimi's appear out of nowhere, like Mama does. But I wonder if any of you ever dealt with your spiritual lives in the same way I'm looking for Mimi's. You know that it's there. You know that God's present. You know he has to be found here somewhere. And yet the harder you look, the more elusive he seems to be. And I wonder if you've ever been in a situation like these two guys that we're going to read about in the scriptures here this morning in Luke 24. And now we're going to go there. I know it's been up there for a while. But now we're going to go there. Luke 24 says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now it's talking about that same day is the same day that the women went down to the tomb and found the tomb empty. And then they came back, they told the disciples and nobody believed them. But Peter ran down to the tomb and was like, yeah, like it's empty. It's the tomb is empty. And it's just as the women has said that it was. And so it's the same day. And now two of them. So what we know from that is that these were Jesus followers. These were people on the inside. These were people who heard that very same day that Jesus was no longer dead, but that he had been alive. And so these are people who were with Jesus, saw Jesus, heard Jesus's teachings. So they would, you would think, recognize his voice. And so it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. That's being the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Christ. And it says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, this is Jesus asking the two guys, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. I wonder if any of you have ever felt like downcast because you can't find Jesus. You're looking, can't find him, trying hard. He's not there. You know he's there, but you just can't see him. What do you do with that? Downcast. So they stood, their faces downcast. One of them, named, I don't know how to pronounce that, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Tell someone close to you, tell them, we had hoped. Go ahead, say it. Tell someone close to you, we had hoped. We had hoped. We're going to come back to that later. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Can I hit the next slide for me? They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Jesus said to them, how foolish are you and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. And they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, who is Simon Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we wrestle with the idea of your presence, that we would experience just that this morning. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this place. We ask that the Holy Spirit would shape and mold our hearts and our lives into the likeness of Christ as a result of interacting with your word here this morning. Father, may the words that I sing bring life. May the words that I say bring peace. And may the words that I say bring joy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have here in this story two men. And these men... So we have here in the story two men, and these men are walking along a path, and Jesus joins them in on their journey. And the scripture leading up to this particular passage, as I said earlier, the women went down to the tomb. They saw it empty. They went back. They told the disciples that Jesus is not there, that Jesus has risen, that these angels have said that Jesus is alive. And so word spread quickly. Quite quickly. And these men, they're going along discussing the things that they had heard, the things that they've experienced, the things that they've thought, just going along with their business. And remember, they're downcast. And to kind of place ourselves in this context, and the men, they're walking, I can only imagine the things that they're discussing. They may be discussing things like, you know, I thought Jesus really was the Messiah. I thought he was going to come. The scriptures tell us that that's what he said. It says that they had hoped that Jesus was the one. They had hoped that Jesus was the one. They had hoped that Jesus was the one. And they had this particular way of thinking about what he would have done when he came to redeem and restore Israel. And I put myself in their shoes. I put myself in their context. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I have been in this place where I thought Jesus was the one. I was walking along and downcast because I thought I knew all that Jesus was supposed to do in my life. Have you ever been there? I thought I had the answers, and if God would only show up and do the things that I thought that I needed him to do, then everything would be fine. My faith would be great. My life would be more successful. Thinking and believing that I had the answers, and that's what I'm assuming these guys thought. Like, they're walking and they're discussing just what had happened and how Jesus has died, and at that moment, it's seemingly like the party's over. Jesus came, well, we had a good run. Excuse me. Give me my water, please, Jess. Jesus came, we had a good run. It was looking like it was going to shape up pretty well for us. It was looking like everything was going to come together. It was looking like he was going to do something, but then you know what? At the end of the day, he just died, and I'm not really sure what to make of everything that just happened. And that's what I think these men are probably talking about. You know, we thought he was going to restore Israel to prominence. We thought he was going to overtake Rome, all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, it was going to be this military might and this power to restore them as a people. And yet Jesus went and he died on the cross. And now we're confused, right? We're downcast. We don't know what's going on. And yet Jesus had been with them, but they just couldn't see. And what could have been a defining moment in their lives was missed because they were not looking for Jesus. They were not looking for Jesus. See, I think as you look out over the landscape of your life, as you drive from sporting event to sporting event to sporting event, as you go to work to sleep to work to sleep, as you go to school to sleep to school to sleep, as you just go throughout your day and go throughout your life, just let me remind you that Jesus, whether you feel him or whether you see him, Jesus is there. He's present. So just like these men, they're walking and Jesus enters into their journey. Jesus has entered into your journey. That's the promise that we have from him. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Matthew 28 and the Great Commission says, go, I'll be with you. Time and time again, the promise from Jesus to ourselves is that I'm there. Why do you think Jesus had to promise that so many times to his people? Do you think that he knew we were going to struggle with this? That we were going to look out and we're going to say, Jesus, where are you? I need you. I can't see you. I'm downcast, confused, trying to figure this out, and you seem to be hiding your face from me. And for some of you, what you need to know this morning and what you need to be reminded of is simply just that. He is there. He's with you. Regardless of what you're walking through right now, regardless of what you walk through those doors carrying, he's with you. See, Romans 8 asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul, who wrote Romans, continues on and he answers his own question. He says, for I am convinced, he says in verse 38, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. See, these men totally missed out on seeing a miracle right in front of them because they were looking for another miracle. They were so focused on the miracle they wanted, they missed out on the miracle they needed. And Jesus had been with them. But what they didn't know is that death couldn't separate them. Jesus was present, but they weren't looking for him. See, if you were here last week, we said that earthquakes can be a pretty defining experience for cities and for people, depending upon the magnitude. And if you missed last week's message, it's available online. Go and listen to that. It was an absolutely just powerful morning as we baptized five people and just celebrated new life and celebrated what Jesus came to offer us. So go and listen to that. But we said that earthquakes are pretty defining depending upon its magnitude. And then we said that our defining moment is distinguished or set apart by our level of expectation. So the higher the magnitude, the more defining the earthquake. The higher our expectation, the more we'll see God do in our lives. Why? Because we're looking for it. We're looking for it. See, these were Jesus followers. And they allowed their circumstances to dictate their faith. See, Jesus died. He's not going to join us on the road. He's not going to join us in our journey. He's gone. He's done. See, but I think so many of us, we allow our faith to be dictated by our circumstances and not the other way around. Something bad happens and it causes our faith to come into question. It causes doubts to rise up within us. Because we believe deep down within us, we believe that things can separate us from the love of God. It's the very reason Jesus said time and time again, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. That can't separate us. This can't separate us. No, 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 no. That's not separating us either. If death can't separate us, what can? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. See, and I wonder if you can think of times from the past where God seemed to have been present, but you couldn't see him. Right? We say things like, you know, hindsight is 20/20. Right? And what that means is that we can look back and now we can make better sense of what we experienced. Rather than being in the midst of it, it's quite confusing and we don't always know what's going on. But I'm willing to bet that you can think of times from your past where God seems to have been present, but you didn't see him in the midst of it. And I wonder too, if you can look back and recognize moments that God was even working in. Right? We're in a series called Defining Moments, attempting to pay attention to those moments where God kind of breaks into our world. And so can you look back and recognize moments in your life that God was working in? See, it's so much easier, isn't it? To look back, and I wonder what these guys thought once the realization came to them. Because did you notice they're walking along and Jesus actually explains everything from the Old Testament to the New, like he explains everything that was written to them. And they still didn't see. So can I just encourage you for a moment? If you're in a place where you're confused and you're not really sure what's going on, you're in good company. These dudes had Jesus explaining it to them. You're screwed if the best you got is me explaining this to you. Right? So just let me encourage you. Continue to press into him. Continue to press into Jesus. Continue to search. Continue to look. Pay attention to those burning feelings within your heart. Because he's there. He's talking to you. He's explaining things to you. And in time, he will open your eyes. But what if we could train our minds to look? What if we could open our eyes to the things God is doing in and through us? Not after the fact, but in the middle of it all. And in order to do this, we have to be grounded in one word. Expectation. Expectation. See, we expect God to show up in worship, but what would happen if we expected God to show up in our regular, normal, day-to-day living? As we have regular conversations, as we have regular fun with our family, as we have regular fun with our friends. So we expect God to show up. But what if we're expecting God to show up? We're believing he's with us. Well, I guess that should be switched, right? We believe he's with us and we expect him to show up and we still don't see him. Well, I think we need to pay attention to our Kairos moments. And last week, we discussed what a Kairos moment is. And so if you can go back to the slide that was just up, Abigail, to the Kairos and the Chronos slide. So we said last week that time, there's two different Greek words for time. One is this idea of just kind of time on a linear pattern. From 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock. From month to month to month, from year to year to year. Time is just kind of going. It's linear. It does not stop. Then there's these moments. There's these moments where God seems to kind of just break in and kind of time almost seems to stop. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. I've experienced this in different ways where somebody will say something to me and it seems like those words are a little heavier, a little weightier than maybe other words that I had heard during the day. And then, or maybe I'll be going for a walk and I'll see a yellow flower. And the yellow flower just kind of jumps out and pops out, and there's something significant about it, and I'm not exactly sure what it is. And so trying to figure all that out and trying to get that. But I think we can train our minds. We can begin to look for those kairos moments. There's a pastor that I listen to often. He says, quite often actually, he says, God's doing 10,000 things in your life at any given moment, and we're maybe aware of two. What if we could be aware of more? And I know some of you are like, I'd love to be aware of one, right? Like, I get it. I get it. I get it. So what I want to introduce you to this morning is what we call the learning circle. The learning circle is that. So the learning circle is a tool, and this is the foundation of our groups. So Leah came up here, and she was talking to you about participating in our groups. One of the things that we need to do here at Walker Harbor is we need to begin gathering in smaller groups and doing life with smaller groups so that we can continue to grow this gathering. Right now, we're one big small group. And so now we need to begin breaking these down, meeting in groups throughout the week, discussing our faith, interacting with the scriptures, interacting with God, growing with one another in community. And then as we do that, more people will come in and we can plug them in, and more people will come in and we can plug them in. And then that's how this thing works. That's how people find their way back to God here in Walker through the ministry and work of Walker Harbor Church. It's simple, but incredibly difficult to do. So we're thinking this, and I want to set this up because I think so many of us, we can understand what these two guys are going through. Jesus just died. They're not expecting to see him. And so many of us, we live our lives like Jesus died for us. He's our Savior. We fully trust that he has forgiven us of our sins. But yet there's no real relationship throughout in the day-to-day. There's no real kind of connection with him. We're not talking with him. We're not reading the scriptures. We're not hearing from him. We're not obeying his voice in our everyday life. And so what the learning circle will do, it will help us recognize and capture those moments where God's talking to us, those moments where God's speaking to us. Last week as well, as we were baptizing those five individuals, I asked every single person, I said, let's enter into their baptism and let's remember what it was like. See, you cannot watch somebody get baptized, being buried with Christ and raised into new life, and then pop out of the tank and go, yeah! You cannot watch that and be lukewarm in your faith. You just can't. You can't see somebody who is experiencing new life for the first time and say, yeah, that's great, I'm just going to go back to regular everyday life. No, that's not how this works. You see that, and then there's a burning, right? There's something that happens. There's something you feel. There's something that's going on. And we don't always have the words to explain it. We don't always know what's going on. All we know is that there's a burning deep within our soul and we don't know what to do with it. And so the learning circle helps us. It gives us a process to follow to be able to deal with those burning sensations that we feel when the Lord's speaking to us. And so just real quick, the top line is just life going on. And life is just going from one year to the next. I'm 32 and now I'll be 33 here shortly. And then I'm going to be 34 and life's just kind of going on. And that's just the way it is. And then all of a sudden, this kairos moment seems to happen and something just jumps out off the page to me. Time seems to stand still. I feel that burning sensation in my soul. And now all of a sudden I ask myself, I stop and I say, what is this? What is this? And I observe what's going on. And then I move from there and I go to reflect and I say, okay, what is the Lord saying to me? This graphic here, it says, what is my upgrade within this encounter? I think that's poor language. I think the thing that we need to think about is, what is the Lord saying to me? What is he trying to communicate? I observe the moment. What is the Lord trying to tell me in this moment? And then we go to discuss. See, and this is the pivotal part of this, because one thing that Christians do not do well is we do not do Christian community well. We do not come into a space and talk about our faith often. It's weird. It's awkward. How do I know to talk about spiritual things? Do I know all the answers? I don't really actually know what the Bible says without Google and stuff, right? Like, I get it. I get it. But we need to begin engaging in community and say, hey, you know what? I heard this from the Lord. Can you help me explore this a little bit? And these are the people that we give permission in our lives to tell us things that we may not want to hear, right? These are the people in our lives that are there and we've said, hey, can you point out some blind spots to me? I want to love my wife the best that I can. I want to be the best father that I can. I want to be the best friend that I can. Can you point things out that I may not be seeing? And then as the Lord begins to deal with me, I go to those people and then they say, hey, you know, I think what the Lord may be trying to communicate to you is this blind spot. Or you know what? I think what the Lord may be trying to communicate to you is he may be affirming a decision that you just made. He may be giving you some clear direction. He may be bringing some clarity to your life. See, all of this, I know in church, I know we want clear, concise, just give me A, B, C with an action step at the end. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you alone have to figure out what God's saying to you. We can help you. We can come alongside of you, and we can say, hey, no, dummy, that's not in the Bible. You can't do that. Right? We can do that kind of stuff. We can say, hey, do this. Yes, let me affirm that because the Lord calls us to that. See, it's in these moments that we come in and that we say, hey, help me figure this out. I have this burning in my soul. Help me figure this out. See, this is messy, right? This is messy. This is dirty. This is vulnerable. This is everything we as Americans dislike, right? I want to be independent, self-sufficient, and not needing anyone. This is the opposite of that. But we need to step into this. We need to step into this. We need to step into this. See, and that side of the learning circle is when we do our repenting. And I'm not sure if many of you are here. I think the second message I ever gave here was around this word, how it's the most misunderstood word connected to the Christian vocabulary is repentance. Repentance is not what the turn and burn people have taken it to mean. Repentance means I'm going to align my thoughts up with the way God thinks. I'm going to align my thoughts up with the way God thinks. That's repentance. And then the second half of this learning circle is believe. This is the actionables. Do we actually believe something if we don't believe it enough to act upon it? So if I pull a chair up here, and if I believe that the chair will support my body weight, I'll sit down on it. If I don't believe that it will support my body weight, I won't. In the same way, believing is the actionables. When God says he's with you, do you believe him? When God says he saved you, when God says you're forgiven, see, a lot of us, we won't accept God's forgiveness because we don't actually believe he forgave us. Some of you need to accept that this morning. You are totally and utterly forgiven. Accept it. Believe it. But on the second half of the learning circle, this is where we come up with a plan. Again, that's within Christian community. That's within our groups. We come up with a plan. Okay, in light of what the Lord just told me to do, or in light of what the Lord just told me, here's what I am to do about that. And you come up with a plan. And then you partner with one another. And we hold each other accountable to that plan. And then we act. And then the beautiful thing about this is that discipleship happens See, if we're going along, I'm 32, I'm going to be 33, I'm 33, I'm going to be 34, I'm 34, I'm going to be 35, and I'm just going along, bam, Kairos moment happens. I go around the circle. Now all of a sudden, my life's heading on a different trajectory. That's discipleship. That's discipleship, is interacting with what the Lord wants to do in and through us. And now our lives are different as a result of interacting with his word. What he said to us. Is this making sense? See, these Kairos moments have the potential to be defining moments in our lives. And this is the very reason Satan tries so hard to keep us from noticing them. Every single week, I ask you guys one question. Are you experiencing the abundant life Christ came to offer you? Are you experiencing it? See, that's John 10:10. And in John 10:10, Jesus is explaining why the devil's here, or what the devil does as well, or what Satan does. And Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right, he's roaming around like a lion looking to devour people. And so when you begin to engage, when you begin to look for Kairos moments, Satan will oppose that. And that's the reason why we need other people in our lives. That's the reason why we have to come to church. You don't have to come to church to experience God, but we come to church so that we can stay pressing in to Jesus, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can equip one another. So this week, pay attention to those little seemingly insignificant moments. And I'm going to ask every single one of you, buy a notebook and just write them down. Just write them down. And if you have trouble with this sort of thing, begin by journaling about past Kairos moments, right? We said it's easier to see them once they've already happened and we come out the other side and we're like, oh, okay, here's what God was doing. I see how this all, begin journaling about those. And let's begin to train our minds to be aware of what the Lord's doing in our lives in the here and now. And don't be worried about how to do this. Like, there's no right or wrong way to do this. Don't be worried about the how. Just simply begin doing it. Simply begin. And then join us at our next groups night or in the morning, because this is what we're doing. We're diving into the learning circle. The next groups meeting that we have, we're bringing our Kairos moments to one another, and we're just going to simply share them with each other. Hey, here's what I think the Lord was trying to tell me here. Or, hey, the Lord was speaking to me through this. And we're just going to kind of collaborate. And we're going to encourage one another. And we're going to say, yeah, I think that was the Lord. Yeah, that's awesome. I didn't think that the Lord could speak to us like that. But it's awesome that he's speaking to you like that. Like, what if we begin coming together and expecting the Lord to interact with us? I guarantee you, this will change your life. Change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you came and died on a cross for our sins. That we are now reconciled to you and we have relationship to you. And Lord, we believe that. And so God, this morning, can we make a shift in our minds and can we begin to expect that you're going to interact with us? Can we begin to expect that you're going to speak to us in Kairos moments? That dry seasons that many of us are in right now will be lifted and that we'll begin to walk in newness of life. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present within each one of us, and that we would begin to learn to tune our ear to your voice. And Father, I pray for every single person here that you would interact with them, that would hear you personally, and that as a result, they would look more like Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.